Turn with me to Job chapter 3. We'll look at the final verses of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 this morning. Job chapter 2. That's Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms. If you open your Bible to the middle, you'll usually hit somewhere around Psalms, and Job is the book right before it. Father, fill me with your Spirit. Help me today. Help listeners today. You know the needs. I pray that you'll meet us where we are at the point of our need as only you can. Especially for those, Lord, who are hurting, suffering, have sorrow today. Encourage them by your word and your Spirit. And those who don't belong to you, God, have mercy on their soul. Call them to yourself for Christ's sake. Amen. Johnny Erickson Tada is an amazing sister in Christ. If you've not read any of her books, you should. She's been one of the most helpful in our generation in helping us learn how to suffer well as Christians and to deal with pain and hurt. She was hurt in a diving accident as I think maybe a 19-year-old, very young woman, and rendered her paraplegic. She's traveled and spoken widely still to this day in churches. And she wrote in one of her books, and I quote, "One of the first places I turned after my diving accident was to the book of Job. As I lay immobilized in the hospital, my mind swirled with questions. When I learned that my paralysis was going to be permanent, it raised even more questions. I was desperate to find answers. Job, I reasoned, had suffered terribly and questioned God again and again. Perhaps I could find comfort and insight from following his search for answers." End quote. I think in some ways we can all sympathize with our sister Johnny. To some degree, we've all experienced suffering. Some amount of pain that has asked us if we've lived even a few years on the earth. These things force us to ask hard questions of God, of ourselves, and of the meaning of life. I confess to you, I've been asking those hard questions even this morning. I've often joked with some of you that when I get the stomach bug, I pray for death. Now, I'm only partly joking. I'm not joking that I pray for death when I get the stomach bug. To me, there aren't many things worse than that. Just if you just talk about things you can only have for a few days. My wife can tell you, I just pray for death. I just want Jesus to take me. I'm ready. Well, I do not like stuff coming up this way. It's not. But I'm joking in the sense that I understand in the overall scheme of things. Believe me, I understand. In the overall scheme of things, a 24-hour bug is hardly worth mentioning. Compared to what some of you right now are actually suffering and facing and going through, it's not worth mentioning. But we've all at some point, to some degree, ask hard questions. So the point I want us to soak in today is that pain drives us to think and say and do things that we would otherwise never even consider. We've got to learn that today from this passage. And so I want to give you the big lesson right up front. You have to know when you hear pain talking. The danger for us as we read Job 3 and continue in weeks ahead to see the back and forth between Job and his friends, there's a grave danger, and that danger is that we will bring our theologically precise criticisms Particularly if you do that in Job 3, you miss the whole point. Job 3 focuses us on a man who is in agony to the point of death. Dr. Derek Thomas writes, quote, "The chapter seems to want us to grasp the anguish and pain of this man. To enter into a diagnosis is to sit with Job's counselors, detached, uncaring, concerned for theological accuracy at the expense of brotherly sympathy and caring." Now, I agree with Brother Thomas with one exception. Job's friends, his counselors, were not initially detached and uncaring. They were initially very good counselors. See if you can discern why that's the case. Job chapter 2, verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and to Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was very great." What made Job's three friends initially good counselors? Silence. It's obvious, isn't it? Silence. We don't think of counsel that way very often. The wisdom book of the New Testament, James, says, "Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Can I just tell you that this is the most unnatural thing for us? In our sinful fleshly nature, we are selfish. Apart from the grace of God in Christ giving us a new nature, we will be self-centered and self-righteous, and selfish people never make good listeners. And selfish people are incapable of true sympathy, much less empathy. This comes very unnaturally for us as human beings. And so as we progress through the book of Job, we're going to have to keep in mind that these three men were good friends to Job. They were true friends. Verse 11 says that they came to show him sympathy and comfort him. Their intentions are loving. They come most likely from three different countries, and they probably traveled for weeks, maybe months to get there. So you can envision now that they're not texting back and forth. Look, they didn't find out the news about Job on Facebook. The news went out, probably took weeks, maybe months to get to them. Then they coordinated with one another by writing letters and sending couriers, weeks and months to coordinate. Months and months have possibly gone by the time they make the long journey together to comfort their friend. What they see is that the greatest of all the people of the East, we're told in Job chapter 1, verse 3, has been reduced to a hull, a shell of a man. He's scraping his bloody wounds, sitting on the community dump like an outcast. Job looks like a Holocaust victim. They don't even recognize him. They know it's him. It's got to be him. But it's not him. They sit with him. They begin the mourning process. They weep. They tear their clothes. They put dust on their heads. And they sit with him in the garbage dump for 7 days and 7 nights. That was the standard time of mourning the dead in the Old Testament. There are other places in the Old Testament where you can see that and read that. They expect Job to die. He's as good as dead. They mourn him as if he's dead. And no one spoke a word to him. No one. Silence. It's often the best counsel when someone is really suffering, really hurting. Let the person who's suffering be the first one to speak. Amen? They were good friends. That's what they did. They let Job be the first one to speak. But don't be shocked. If you follow this counsel, this principle from the book of Job, don't be shocked when the person suffering that you came to comfort opens his mouth and curses. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And Job opened his mouth and cursed." Say what? I thought Job was a blameless, upright man. I thought he was one who blessed God and wouldn't curse. I mean, Satan said he would do this. Be careful. Read your Bible carefully. Pay attention. Job cursed the day of his birth. He did not curse God. Significant difference. He does not curse God. But he curses the day that he was born. The point of Job's whole lament in chapter 3 is very simple. He wishes he'd never been born. There's little use in psychoanalysis here. This is deep, dark depression talking. This is how pain and agony to the point of death behaves and thinks and acts. The title of this sermon is Cursing, Questioning, Longing. It's one of those rare instances where the title provides the outline. And the outline was easy. It came right out of chapter 3. Job begins by cursing. The word may, in your translation, it may be the word may, M-A-Y, or it may be the word let. In the ESV that I use, it's let. You see that being repeated. Repetition is important in your Bibles. And so you see him begin, verse 3, "Let the day perish in which I was born." Verse 4, "Let the day be darkness." Verse 5, "Let gloom and deep darkness." "Let clouds," "Let blackness." "Let it not rejoice." Verse 6, that's Job's way of pronouncing curses. That word is repeated 13 times in the first 10 verses. He's pronouncing curses. He wishes no joyful birth announcement had ever been made. When God created everything, He said, "Let there be light." And Job says, "Let there be darkness over the day of my birth." He wishes no proud papa had ever handed out cigars or chewing gum. It is 2017. He wishes that his mom had never read What to Expect When You're Expecting. He even wishes that the sea dragon, if you read on, called Leviathan in ancient cultures, that this beast would just swallow the whole thing up. This, friends, is how pain talks. It's how depression speaks. Reflecting upon the loss of his beloved wife, C.S. Lewis remarked that his prayers were often more like a yell. I confess some yelling. in recent days. Cursing. Not God, just everything else. Just the whole bloody mess. And then he begins to question. And you see that transition in your Bible marked in verse 11 by a new word that's repeated. The word then is why. It goes from may or let to why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why, verse 12, did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. And why is repeated three more times in the rest of the chapter. Can you relate? You ever say, why, Lord? Why? This is a burning question of suffering, isn't it? Why? Job cannot go back and change the past. He wishes he'd never been born, but that's not possible. It's already done. And so now he just begins to question, why God let me live knowing this was coming? What is the purpose of this? What is the meaning of this? I've lost all 10 of my kids, my wealth and my health, all the things that people back then thought were markers of you being blessed and highly favored. They're all gone. Come to think of it, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Pulpits in this county and all over this land are filled with people preaching that marks of being blessed and highly favored is health and wealth and lots of kiddos or whatever. Picket fences. It's all gone. So Job wonders, why, God, didn't you just have me be stillborn? If I had to be born, why couldn't I just have been stillborn? Questioning. It's inevitable. When you're really suffering, it's human. Take a time out. Let's push pause on this heaviness. And let's reflect just for a moment on Job's doctrine of death. It begins in verse 13, giving his view of death. Now, before I read this, I want you to pay close attention because as we progress through this book, you're going to see Job's view of death progress. He's going to learn. But here's where he starts, verse 13. For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Why was I not hidden as a stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked ceased from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. Verse 19 is the summary of his view of death at this point. The small and the great are there. The slave is free from his master. I warn you, New Testament saints, it's way too easy to look down your theological snout at Job here and to bring your New Testament full revelation of God criticism when Job had no Bible. What Job knows, for a fact, he knows by the revelation of God, but he has no Bible. And we must remember God's revelation is progressive. We know more by the grace of God because Jesus Christ, the very image of the Father, has come and the eyewitness accounts to His life and His death and His resurrection and His reign at the right hand of the Father. We have all that. We got the whole Bible. Job had no Bible. So be careful being hypercritical. Before we point out some differences, let's find two points of agreement. I see at least two points where we would actually agree with Job. Number one, for Job, death is the great equalizer. Verse 19 summarizes it. The small and great. We agree with that. There is a sense that death is a great leveler of ground for humanity. It's coming to every one of us. Small and great, kings and paupers, rich and poor, famous, not famous. You know how many famous people died in 2016? It was a bunch. I don't know if y'all saw those end of the year things where they scroll these famous people. Death is coming. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins shall surely die. You will die. I will die. And here's the thing. If you're here and you don't have Christ as your Savior, you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, and you're just resisting all that and bucking all that, and you think, why would somebody be in a church service who's like that? Oh, some of you are like that. You're here, but you've not given your life to Jesus. Listen, you're going to die. Death is the great equalizer. I just was with one of our young people who had a pretty serious surgery, and I reminded her of, hey, you know what? Young people die every day. Every day, young people die. Death is no respecter of anything. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have 5 minutes from now. Death levels the playing field, doesn't it? It's coming to all of us. You have no say over when it knocks. You have no say. The second point of agreement is that there is a conscious life after death. Job does, as we're going to see, our critique would be about his view of just the rest and the quietness and the stillness. But I want you to be careful and look, as Bible interpreters, he assumes that there is still a consciousness among the dead. They know that they are no longer hearing their taskmasters. They understand that they are now together with kings and paupers. Job assumes there's still a consciousness. We would agree with that. Where we would depart, because we have the full revelation of God, is that there's a vast difference in those two people, those who belong to the Lord, have faith in Jesus Christ, and those who don't. For Job, it's just nothing much happens in the grave at all. Just nothing, right? Just rest and quiet. Even for the wicked, he says in verse 17, just rest and quiet. We know better now. Job didn't know better, but we do. Our New Testament tells us that it is appointed unto a man or a woman once to die, and after this, judgment. Payday, someday. As the great preacher R.G. Lee would say, payday, someday. That day might be today. Job wishes for death. Groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses would no doubt appeal to this passage to teach soul sleep. However, their version of soul sleep doesn't even match with this. Job assumes there's still consciousness going on. They don't. So they get even that wrong. They would also, there's other places in the Old Testament where, again, God's not progressed His revelation. And so, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read these words. I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Ecclesiastes 4, 2 and 3. In Ecclesiastes 9, 5 it says, the dead know nothing and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. This perspective is a part of the Old Testament witness because they only have the revelation God's given them at that time. But we have a full Bible. We're blessed people. And I just want to make sure you know that you probably don't want to take your doctrine of death from the book of Job or Ecclesiastes. Because both of those books, what's our big point today, class? What's our big point today? Both of those books represent pain talking. Suffering and misery like you cannot believe. So why would God give us such books? If we know, like, well, you don't take your doctrine of death from these books. It's just depression talking. Why would God do that? Well, I hope you see it as a wonderful gift of mercy that He breathed out these books for us. In Job, we're going to learn a lot about how to suffer, what matters in suffering. We're going to learn a lot about how to counsel and help those who are suffering. We remember our frailty when we read books like this. Amen? We remember our weakness. Amen? And we get compassion for those around us who are hurting. I hope you say amen to that too. And Job is suffering. Few people have ever compared to Job in the level of suffering. Job's suffering so much that he longs for death. You see the movement in chapter 3. He goes from cursing to questioning to longing. Verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul who long for death? But it comes not. Why is life given to those who are longing for death? That's a really good question. It's a hard question. It's not fun to think about. But that's a really good question. That's one of the big questions of Job. Why is God continuing to put Job through all this? Job just wants to die. Who wouldn't? The death of one child's enough to make you want to die, much less every one of your children. Everything you have except your wife, and that didn't turn out so well. All that death would bring in Job's mind, he's unable to obtain. Look at how the chapter ends. I'm not at ease, verse 26. I'm not quiet. I have no rest. Trouble comes. Everything in his mind that death offers, he wants it desperately. He can't get it. Oddly enough, in verse 23, he mentions the hedge. Satan said that God's hedge around Job was protective. Do you remember? Job says, God has hedged me in. He's hemmed in with misery. That's why I had our responsive reading today from the book of Lamentations. You heard the same words. You said the same words. The prophet Jeremiah, called by God from his mother's womb, would be a man who would become known as, a title none of us would choose, the weeping prophet. He wrote Lamentations. He wrote, seems to me like he had Job 3 memorized. Can you imagine someone ask you, what are you memorizing right now, Job 3? We like verses like John 3:16 to memorize. Kids, this month we're going to memorize Job 3. Curse the day of my birth. We're going to remember that. Jeremiah seems to have it memorized. You can turn there if you want. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning at verse 14. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, in her womb forever great. Why that I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Let me just tell you, church, we have lost the language of lament. You understand that Israel's God-breathed songbook, it's the book of Psalms, half of it is lament. Half. We need songs like it as well. We dare not give up the language of lament. God, it's His gift to us as His people to breathe out words of anguish and sorrow. We don't know how to mourn anymore. We're embarrassed as men if we mourn and weep and cry. The New Testament says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. But we don't want to come to church and sing, cursed be the day on which my birth announcement was made. Doesn't sound great. Doesn't make me feel good. But if we're honest, many of us come here, we're not really feeling that good. Things going on aren't making us happy. We're the losers when we give up God's language of lament. We lose when we give that up. Let me ask you, have you ever longed for death? Some of you I know have. Have you ever heard someone praying for death? Well, that's one of the hardest things to deal with. I've heard someone pray for death. As a 15-year-old boy, I laid in my bed one night. Only two men in that house that night, me and my dad. And I heard my dad ask God to kill him repeatedly all night long. The pain of his impending divorce was so great, he didn't want to live. Now, there's some irony there. Because I was downstairs in my bedroom up all night long saying, God, don't listen to him. God, don't listen to him. We need him. I need him. God, don't listen to him. I'm thankful God heard me that day. This is how pain speaks. It's how suffering works. Later on, after time does what only it can, time and God, the wound may not ever be totally healed, but God's made us amazingly resilient, hasn't He? Dad would have regretted his words later on. He didn't really want to die. He enjoys his life, even to this day. This is how darkness and depression and suffering speak. And so as we move forward in Job, I want to ask you to start wrestling with this question. How would you counsel Job? What would you say? You just heard Job say what he said. What's your counsel going to be? You know, I'm ashamed at how often it and how long it sometimes takes me to realize that the person in my office doesn't need to hear my theological precision or my doctrinal arguments. But she just needs for me to say, I'm sorry. I'm very sorry for what's happening. And just put an arm around her. Say, I love you, I'm sorry. Some of you have already been blessing me in such ways. You've texted prayers to me. You've told me both phone calls and text, and some of you face-to-face today. Pastor, I'm sorry. it helps more than any other counsel you could give. Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep. Jesus did that. He wept when his friends were weeping. The old school commentator, Adam Clark, not many people use his commentaries anymore. They're basic, but I find them good. Adam Clark reminds us that God has permitted Satan to have access to Job's body. And how often do we forget that the mind is part of the body? So if you just read Job 3, a lot of it sounds like crazy talk. And you've sat in front of people that you knew, they know better than what they just said. God help us keep our mouths shut when they need to be shut. It's just pain talking. I've been to funerals and I've heard brothers and sisters say things that I know they know better. And God's given me grace to not feel the need to correct it right there. Stand up in the funeral and say, wait a minute. It's just pain talking. Once the pain subsides, we can sit down and have conversation about those things. But let people hurt. That's what you want when you're hurting. You understand how good we have it? Every single one of you, you understand how good you have it? You're on this side of the cross. And when you see a brother or sister hurting and suffering and just in pain and agony, when all that subsides, you can counsel like Job's friends could not. You have counsel they did not have. You can take that wounded brother and sister to a garden called Gethsemane. And you can have them turn their eyes on the Savior whose soul is in agony, he says, even to the point of death. And all of his humanity on display as he begs for another way. He's questioning. Is there another way? You can take that wounded brother and sister to the foot of the cross. Turn your gaze upward and open up your ears and hear the lament of all laments. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where did Jesus go when he is literally suffering hell on the cross? Where did he reach to find language to lament? He used the God-breathed songbook of the people of God and went straight to a psalm and said, that's not David's song. That's my song. My God, why have you turned away from me, your beloved son? You and I can counsel hope. Oh, can't we counsel hope? Christ was forsaken so that we would not be. You and I know Job's not going to be forsaken. We know that. We know that those we love are not going to be forsaken if they're in Christ. You know you're not going to be forsaken. You have God's word on it, and you have the cross. You have Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani standing in your stead. What a Savior. What a God. Sorrow, weeping may last for a night. Joy comes in the morning. God, help us. Help me. Thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads us all the way home, not to a grave where we do nothing, but to the foot of a Savior whose face we shall behold, and whose name and being we shall worship and adore and serve with full joy forever and ever and ever. In seasons of grief, to my Lord I'll repair. When my heart is overwhelmed with its sorrows and cares, from the ends of the earth to my God I will fly. Lead me to the rock that is higher. Michael, will you come offer a benediction, and then I want to speak to you just for a few minutes after I get my composure here a little bit.